Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Can we give you all a very warm and sincere word of welcome? We thank you for joining us, and we pray that God's word will be a blessing and a challenge to us all as we consider it in just a few moments' time. But let's just unite our hearts together in prayer, and just wherever you are, whether you're at home or whether you're maybe even in a hospital bed or some other place, let's just unite our hearts together and pray that the Lord will really speak to us through his precious word. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we humbly and reverently come before thy throne in the precious and worthy name of our wonderful and beloved Saviour. We thank thee, O God, that in times like these we can say that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And we come to thee now in the Saviour's name, thanking thee for Calvary, thanking thee, Lord, for the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And we rejoice tonight as well, O God, in thy word. We thank thee for this precious book, the Bible, God's inspired and infallible truth. We rejoice that this is a living word, and thou art a God who speaks. And we pray tonight for all who listen in and all who watch, that, O God, the Spirit of God will come and speak into your hearts and lives and meet us at the point of need. Take us up, Lord, in these days. Use us for thy glory. Some, O God, tonight need a word from thyself. Some struggling Christian. Maybe somebody seeking God's will for their life. Maybe somebody else, O God, in the depths of despair. Maybe still another not converted, not ready to meet the Lord. O God, we pray that whatever the need of each heart and life and home would be, that the Spirit of God will take this precious book, the book of life, and open our hearts to it. And grant, Lord, that in all things thy great and mighty name will be exalted, uplifted, and glorified. We pray for the Savior's sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. If you have a Bible there, just wherever you are, we'd encourage you to turn to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and we're going to consider tonight some thoughts from Isaiah chapter 6. So I'm just reading the first 8 verses of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1. The prophet of the Lord says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And we do know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious, inspired, and infallible word. Now, before we say anything else about the word of God tonight, we're going to have a hymn, and it's entitled, There Is Coming a Day When No Heartache Shall Come, No More Clouds in the Sky, No More Tears to Dim the Eye, All Is Peace Forevermore. On that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Thank you.
anybody in Scripture or in history who has been used of God, man or woman, have always had dealings with God. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we have the great prophet of the Lord, and he's not long commenced his earthly ministry, and suddenly the Lord reveals himself to Isaiah in an unusual way. He begins in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. I think tonight that's a remarkable statement. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That was literally a year that the prophet would look back on for the rest of his days and say, that was the year that my life was transformed, even as a child of God, because I had a fresh encounter with my God, a deep, intimate encounter with my God. And as we think about where we are in the grand scheme of world history, and even whenever we think about our lives personally, as you consider the year that has gone by and the year that is about to commence, I wonder where you are spiritually. As you think about last year, was it a year that you could testify that you saw or experienced the Lord? Or as you think about the year that lies before us in the will of God, is it your heart's desire that you will see the Lord in a new light? It's interesting that the prophet here says it was in the year that King Uzziah died. That was the year that I saw the Lord. It may be that a king had to die in his life, an earthly king had to die in his life in order for him to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And maybe something in your life needs to die before you will really see and experience the touch of God in your life. And as we think about this wonderful portion of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses, I want to consider 3 looks that the prophet took. He looked upward, he looked inward, and then lastly, he looked outward. So first of all, let's just think about this upward look that the prophet took. He looked upward, and in doing so, he saw the glory of the Lord. You'll notice that he makes mention of the position of the Almighty. In verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, we are living in a world, we're living in a society where many people doubt the existence of God. Some people are so bold to deny the existence of God. And then others who know that there is a God have God reduced to just almost like being like one of us. We're living in a day where man spells man with a capital M. He spells God with a small g. But whenever Isaiah looked up and saw the position of the Almighty, he realized that the God that I serve is sitting upon a throne in heaven. He's sitting upon a throne in glory. Now, a throne suggests 2 things. First of all, it suggests sovereignty. This throne that Isaiah saw was in the heavens. And below it, Isaiah could say in verse number 3, the whole earth is filled with his glory. So our God is a sovereign God. All things are under his feet. The throne denotes sovereignty. I wonder where you stand before this sovereign God today. The throne doesn't just denote sovereignty, it's also suggestive of strength or authority. The one who sits upon the throne is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory, the Almighty. And the reality is that there's coming a day whenever every single one of us will stand before the eternal throne of this God, this Lord that Isaiah sees in Isaiah chapter 6. I wonder, are you ready for that day? Are you converted? Has there been a time in your life whenever you were saved? And if you are a Christian, are you walking in fellowship with your God? Because inevitably, all roads lead to the judgment seat of Christ. All roads lead to the judgment throne of God. Every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. So you've got the position of the Almighty. He's on a throne. You've also got the prominence of the Almighty, because Isaiah said he was high and lifted up, far above all principalities, far above all powers. There's the Lord upon a throne, high and lifted up in glory. His prominence, we might even go as far as saying his preeminence concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18 that in all things he is to have the preeminence. He says he will not give his glory to another. And whenever you look at even the Gospels, you'll find that the Savior was so often in the midst. As a boy of 12, he was found in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law. Even whenever he was crucified, he was in the midst, crucified between two thieves. And then whenever we read the book of the Revelation, we read about the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And here we have the prominence or the preeminence of the Lord of hosts. I wonder, is the Lord central in your life? Does he have that prominent position in your life? Is he enthroned today in your heart? The position of the Almighty, the prominence of the Almighty. And then there's also the praise of the Almighty. Verse 2 says, above it stood the seraphim. These are angelic beings. It comes from a root word. The word seraphim comes from a root word which means fire. These fiery beings, pure and radiant and bright. And each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Bible often speaks about the reality of angels, especially in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They announced his birth. They ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They announced his resurrection. In fact, the Bible says that angels are present even in public worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10. They watch on, they look on. Luke's Gospel chapter 15 tells us that the angels rejoice whenever a sinner repents. Psalm 91 reminds us that the Lord's given his angels charge over us. And in Luke 16, we read about the beggar that died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But these holy, sinless, created beings veil their very faces in the presence of the Lord. They cannot look upon him because he's so bright and so full of glory that they veil their very faces. And you'll notice that the crowning characteristic of the Lord here is his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah looked upward. He saw the glory of the triune God of heaven. And then having looked upward, Isaiah looks inward. Whenever he looked upward, he saw the glory of the Lord. Whenever he looks inward, he sees something of the sin in his life. We can be very good, can't we, at pointing our fingers at others and pointing out the shortcomings and the failures of other people, and maybe even in church circles we can point out the sin in the lives of others. But whenever Isaiah sees the Lord, he's not thinking about the sin in anybody else's life initially. He's thinking about the needs of his own heart and the sin in his own life. The closer we get to the Lord, and the more we see of him, the more his glory will highlight things in our own lives that need to be confessed and repented of. In verse number 5, he cries out and says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, undone. He's reached, in a sense, the end of himself. And somebody once said, whenever you reach the end of yourself, you reach the beginning of God. He realizes that his lips are not pure. Maybe the way even he worships, even the way he prays, even the way he speaks of the Lord, and the way he speaks to others and of others, he realizes, my lips are so unclean. But the wonderful thing is that it says in verse number 6 that one of those angels, one of the seraphim, came to him with a live coal, a living burning coal in his hand that he had taken from off the altar. Now in the Word of God, we often read about the altar of sacrifice. And that points us to the cross, points us to Calvary. And then whenever we think about the fire, that reminds us of the Holy Spirit. And it was through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that not only are our sins cleansed and forgiven through the shedding of his blood, but also the gift and the blessing of knowing the infilling of the Spirit of God can be our experience as well. And whenever this live coal touches the prophet's lips, it does two things. It brings purification. He says, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips," in verse 7, "and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." David said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew your right spirit within me." And maybe today that's where you are in life. You need cleansed and forgiven and purged. Maybe as a believer you've grown cold at heart and got away from the Lord. But the fire brings purification. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go through that furnace of affliction that he might purify us and purge the dross out of our lives and see something of his glory and his image in us. The fire not only brings purification, but the fire bestows power. "This hath touched thy lips." That speaks, I believe, of anointing. The anointing of the Spirit of God in the life of the prophet Isaiah, who in Isaiah chapter 61, speaking prophetically of the Savior, said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach." The hymn writer said, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary." So the first thing Isaiah does, he looks upward, he sees the glory of the Lord. That's where we need to start. Then he looks inward and sees the sin in his life. And having had that sin purged and dealt with, then Isaiah looks outward and he sees the need in his nation, the need in the land. He sees the reproach of Israel. He says in verse number 5, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." This is the nation of Israel, who prided themselves in their religion, who prided themselves in their feasts and their fasts and their synagogues and their priesthood and their sacrifices and their offerings and their temples, but still uncleanness, and the land is in great need of a move of the Spirit of God. He realizes this land of ours needs to get back to God. I'm not sure where you're from, some of you that are watching, but I think of our own land, the land that I live in. We desperately need the Lord. There's a moral landslide in these days. And I trust and pray that this year might be a year where we see the glory of God in our land again. And we see God moving in revival blessing. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Despite their religiosity, despite their fear of God, there was a great need for a move of the Spirit of God in the nation at that time. The reproach of Israel. And then you've also got, as he looks outward, the response of Isaiah. As he sees the Lord in verse 1, he hears the Lord in verse 8. "I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Do you notice there a reference to the Trinity? The Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" That's singular. "Who will go for us?" That's plural. And so the very God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is speaking to the prophet and challenging him about going and speaking and taking the good news to his nation and his home people. Verse 5 has the word woe, confession. Verse 7 has the word lo, cleansing. Verse number 8 has the word go, commission. And Isaiah immediately makes that response in his life, "Here am I, send me." And maybe this year God will speak to your life and challenge you about serving him, about prayer, about witnessing, about evangelism, maybe about some type of missionary work. And he's challenging you, "Who will go for us? Who shall I send?" I wonder, will you rise to the challenge and say, here am I, send me. Now, Isaiah wasn't promised great success. In fact, in verse 9 and 10, the Lord says to him, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see indeed, but perceive not, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, and so on and so forth. But such is the burden in his heart that regardless of whether he's deemed to be successful or not, he's still going to go. A year that Isaiah saw the Lord, and it changed his life forever. Moses, before entering into the promised land, prayed and said, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. I trust today, this year as well, that you will see the Lord. Maybe for the very first time, you'll behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Or as a believer, that you'll see him afresh, cast yourself at his feet, and experience his cleansing and sanctifying power, and go forward to serve him. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, we praise and give thee thanks, Lord, for this wonderful account of Scripture. We thank thee, Lord, that in a moment of time, in that particular year, you spoke to the prophet Isaiah, you revealed yourself to him, and he saw thy glory, he saw himself. He realized his need for cleansing, for purging, and for power. And then, Lord, he saw the world around him in all of its need, and he surrendered his life to thee. Father God, we pray that all of us will have a similar experience, and that this will be a year that we will see the Lord in our lives, in our churches, and in our nation. Hear and answer prayer. We offer it with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.